I'd ask you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 28 through 30. Right after we read our catechism lesson, which is in the bulletin. Should you need that, if you look in the bulletin, in the order of service, you'll find Westminster Shorter Catechism 85 and 86. I will read the questions and ask you to respond with the answers. We are in that part of the catechism dealing with what does God require of us? What duty does God require of us? We've looked at the Ten Commandments as a rule of gratitude. And last week we looked at the sinfulness of sin. And then we come to this particular section today, and there are three things mentioned: faith, repentance, and the means of grace. And we'll take today to consider the first of those, and then, Lord willing, in subsequent Lord's days, the following two. So please respond with the answer to these questions. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for our sin? What is faith in Jesus Christ?
Faith in Jesus Christ is the saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he has offered to us in the gospel.
Very good. Now if you look at the Word of God, Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 25 through 30 for the sake of context. So this is the Word of God. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this sermon, which I've entitled Pictures of Faith, we have 3 points this morning. First of all, the purpose. Secondly, the pictures. And then thirdly, the point. So the purpose, the pictures, and the point. If you have any familiarity, even passing familiarity with the Christian church, I'm sure you are aware of the song, "Trust and Obey." Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And it is that sentiment which is expressed in our catechism question this morning. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. It's also what we see in our text, verses 28 and 29. Jesus calls his hearers to come to him and to trust in him and to obey, to take his yoke upon you and learn from him. So trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This morning we look at the first of these three things that God requires in question 85, and that is faith. And yet, the tendency is to look at this particular subject, faith in Jesus Christ, in a systematic theological way. It's not what I want to do this morning. Nor do I want to look at faith in a philosophical or a theologically analytic way. And that is, again, the way that this subject is most often dealt with, both in teaching and in preaching. Now, I hasten to add that there is certainly value in those things, considering the subject as part of systematic theology and considering the subject of faith in a theologically analytical way, there is value in that. But to preach that, to me, seems foreign to what we find in the Bible. And so this morning, I want to look at pictures of faith, or faith as it is portrayed for us, illustrated for us, primarily in the Gospels, but also in the epistles of the New Testament. And in that, we find a little bit of a different picture. Now, to be honest with you and up front, this is something I came across in my studies this week on the internet, so it is not original with me. But having said that, allow me to tell you the purpose of this. Why pictures and why illustrations? Well, three reasons why. First of all, God presents faith to us in the Bible in pictures, not in systematic, theological, or analytical terms, because faith is hard. Faith is hard. So hard, it's supernatural. It has to be given to us by God. Look at the text, verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Faith is not common. Faith is not, as defined in the Bible, is not normal. It is not natural, if you will. It's something that has to be revealed to people by the Father. Look further down in verse 27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Faith is hard, so hard that it has to be given by God. And that's what the Bible teaches, is that faith is not the result of theological, philosophical, or even biblical examination, not as if the Bible is unnecessary. Of course not. The Word of God directs us to Jesus. But it's not a result of an intellectual inquiry. It's something that is given by God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and if you believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh, the Lord of all, that is not something that you arrived at by your own efforts. That's something which is a gift of God. It's what Jesus teaches here. So faith is hard. So the Bible portrays faith in pictures, illustrations. Secondly, though, because there are different people, we are not all the same. Just look around this room and you can see we're different ages, we're different ethnicities, we have different backgrounds, we have different economic status, we have a vast variety of people even in this room. And because we have different backgrounds, different people with different needs and different personalities, God supplies different illustrations for different people that are more suited or adapted to different people in different circumstances. God is kind. God is merciful. God is good. God is gracious. And he does this because he doesn't expect everybody to squeeze into one mold or into one box. And third, because God desires for you and for everyone to believe. And so he provides a variety of illustration and pictures, if you will, to more ably compel faith in you as his hearers. Lest you doubt that, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God desires that everybody believe. So look with me, if you will, at a number of pictures or illustrations of faith as they are presented to us in the New Testament, remembering that faith is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Look first at our text, the one we just read in Matthew chapter 11. Here in verse 28, faith is presented as coming to Jesus. Faith is presented as coming to Jesus. Faith is presented as coming to Jesus as he offers himself as the one in whom one can find rest and peace for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. When Jesus offers rest, he is not just offering rest from a work week or rest from the busyness of life. It's rest for your souls. Rest from souls that sense some unease, some dissatisfaction with themselves due to their sins. And Jesus says, come to me. And faith is portrayed as coming to Jesus, hearing him and heeding him, and actually then coming to him and finding in him rest as he offers himself to us. Secondly, you can either listen or look at various other passages with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Here, faith is presented not as coming, but as receiving. Our catechism lesson says, faith is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest. We've seen rest. Here's receiving. John chapter 1, verse 12. John says, he came to his own, verse 11, that is the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. By and large, they rejected him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, and the Lord. But, verse 12, to all who did receive him, and notice the parallel here, who believed in his name. To receive Jesus is to believe in his name. Faith is receiving him. And he gave the right to become children of God. To be a child of God is, again, not something normal, not something natural. It is something supernatural. It is something granted. It is something given. He gave the right to become children of God. The Christian religion is not a matter of the brotherhood of man and the neighborhood of Boston, as if somehow, we're all just hold hands like Coca-Cola commercials. No. There's an exceptional category of individuals amongst the human race, and that is those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and rest in him. We receive Jesus, not that we give him our best efforts, but we believe in him. Look at John chapter 6, very interesting passage, which has caused no shortage of ink to be spilled concerning what it is that Jesus actually means here. And if it's perplexed you, you're in good company. It perplexed his disciples as well. John 6, verse 44 and following. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then Jesus goes on to talk about himself as the bread of life. And look at verse 54 and following for focus here. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. Now, apparently, those who heard Jesus originally say this thought he was speaking literally, and they departed from him. And many people in the history of the Christian church and biblical studies have also taken him literally with respect to this. But we ought not to do so. Look down at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus tells us that he's not speaking literally, that he's speaking spiritually or symbolically or metaphorically. And the point is that to eat his flesh and drink his blood is to believe in him, is to have faith in him. And another picture of faith that's presented to us. Look at in the Gospels as well. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 18, and I'm going to speed this up a little bit, so I apologize for that in advance. You may just want to take note of these references. Luke 5, verse 18, very interesting. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, how do you see faith? You see faith in its actions, in its behavior. And Jesus saw that these men had faith. They believed in him. They had confidence in him that he was who he said he was and that he could do what he said he could do. He was a healer. And the healing that he provided physically was a picture of the salvation which he would provide spiritually. And these men had faith, and Jesus saw their faith. Look at 18, Luke 18, a famous passage in the gospel according to Luke. Verse 9, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Important to note the introduction Jesus gives us in this verse, in this section. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The opposite of faith. Faith is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Jesus. These people, or this person, was receiving and resting upon himself, trusting in himself. Cutting to the chase here, all right, verse 13, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here we have the only picture in the Gospels of justification by faith alone. What is faith? It's a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation. And the tax collector was justified by his faith. Notice, though, notice his humility. His humility. Not self-righteous. Pride is the antithesis of faith. In order to receive Jesus, in order to rest upon Jesus, in order to believe in Jesus, one has to deny themselves, their own efforts, their own performance, their own accomplishments. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 30. The Philippian jailer's conversion. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer we received was, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in Jesus. Very interesting encounter here. The jailer is not dubious. He's not skeptical of the claims of the apostles, but is told to believe in Jesus. Look at Romans 10, a couple more. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. We looked at this a few weeks ago in our Thursday night Bible study. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here, faith is calling on the name of Jesus. But notice, it's not just something intellectual. It is not a matter of mere mental assent, but it comes from the heart. It comes from a heart that has been touched by grace, changed by the Spirit, given life. It's calling on Jesus from the heart, and the promise that if you call on Jesus from the heart and confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. Paul speaking of the Thessalonians, the report that he received, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God. Faith, true faith, is turning from sin and turning to God. That's why repentance, that we'll consider next Lord's Day, God willing, is the flip side of the coin from faith. But here faith is presented as turning from idolatry to Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, last one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul is talking to Thessalonians, you'll recall, who are suffering persecution, oppression, marginalization, ostracization, and talks about those who are persecuting them will receive their just due from God on the day of judgment. And in verse 8, he says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel comes to us with promises. Promises of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But the gospel also comes with demand. And it demands faith. It demands belief. It demands repentance. Those are the demands of the gospel. So we presented with these pictures and illustrations of faith, which brings us to the concluding point. The point I mentioned earlier from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That is, that God desires faith from all that hear his word. God desires faith from all those who hear Jesus. God desires that none perish, that none forsake Jesus, that none neglect Jesus, that none disregard and disobey Jesus. But that hearing Jesus, knowing Jesus, you come to him, you believe in him, you trust in him, you have confidence in him, you humble yourself, you heed his call, and you believe, you trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Do you? Are you? If so, then there's a great and glorious future ahead. Let's pray.